Thank you, Sharon and Vicky. My Jesus, I love thee. That was beautiful. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. What a blessing. All right. I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as I mentioned just a little bit ago, the Lord has laid on my heart to speak on the subject of spiritual warfare. We are in a battle, amen? And we are called as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is something that we're certainly called to. And so we should, as believers, not shy away from this this concept, this idea that that we would come to know Christ and then go AWOL. We are soldiers, and we're put forth in a battle. Now, understand ours is a unique warfare that we engage in. It's a spiritual one. Brother Ray spoke about that when he was referencing Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about the enemies that we confront, that we face. That passage speaks about the spiritual equipment that we're to don, that we're to put on. But folks, we're in a spiritual battle, so therefore we're not walking around in camos and with our faces painted up, and nor do we have that I'm going to kill somebody look on our face, right? Because that's not the battle that we're in. Our battle and our war is not with those around us in this spiritual battle that we're in. Now, even though the devil and his forces are out and about, really to a very good degree, it is somewhat of a hidden battle because, again, it is spiritual. Nevertheless, it is no less real. Yeah. Amen? It's no less real, this battle that we're in as believers. And the Lord has brought us together as a church to confront the enemy. And we have opportunities to go before the throne of grace and to beseech the Lord and to call upon him, because it is through the Lord that we find our victory. Okay, it is certainly not in us, but it's through Christ. What is it, Romans chapter 8 and verse, I think it's 37, nay, and in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said himself, without me, ye can do what? Ye can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Folks, we are simply a conduit. We are a vessel that God works through. And we must remember that it is he that gets the victory through us. You know, just these the images of what we're seeing on the news, the situation in Afghanistan is just appalling to me. The fact that we see that we have a significant army, we have a great military in this country, and, you know, the greatest around the globe. And yet, we look at our leadership, which is pathetically weak, and that's what we're looking at. But our situation, and I go back again to the battle that we have, is dramatically different. Folks, we have an all-powerful leader. We have a great God who created all things. And if we know Christ, he lives within us. But he works through us who are weak. We're weak. But the key is that we would allow him to work through us. That we would allow him to work through us. He's simply looking to us to yield to him. So in these next few weeks, I want us to look at, and I looked at this subject, spiritual warfare. Of course, we'll speak of prayer really throughout these next few weeks, but certainly today. But as I looked at it and asked the Lord to lead, I just felt led to bring up the who, the how, the when, the what and the why of spiritual warfare. And this is certainly a time for us as believers to embrace this calling of ours that God has given to us. He has called us again to be soldiers. And it may just be that the Lord will see a particular response in us and thus give us a reprieve with all that we're seeing. Listen, we're looking at our country, and in so many ways, we're just seeing a lot of deterioration. You know, just there's such a moral decay that has taken place in our country. Amen? I mean, you just think about the things that we're looking at and where our country has gone. It's just bottoming out. And God has been so gracious to us. He has been more than merciful. I mean, back in the 60s, and it goes further back, but back in the 60s when we began to just kick God out of the school system and out of trying to just get him out of society, and then it just began to just flounder from there. And then how many millions and millions of abortions has been committed at the hands of America? That there is blood all over our hands. And you look at the pride, and you look at the sin abounding, and you look at sexual sins, and it's just abounding. And you look at corruption and lies and defrauding, and folks, it just has stained our nation. But yet I never come to anything with a fatalistic view. I don't. That's not how God wired me. Because we have a God who is merciful and who is long-suffering and who is saying, will you call out unto me? Will you call on me? Call unto me and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I've said it just recently. I don't know if America is going to get back to where it once was. I have my doubts on that because we're in the end times. And things are going to just go downhill. But that doesn't mean that we can't have, you know, as we go downhill, that doesn't mean we can't have some of that. Yeah. Some revivals, maybe to a smaller degree. God can bring a worldwide revival if he wanted to. It's not that he is weakened. He's not at all. He's as powerful as he's ever been, but he's dealing with a world that has just gone down and down and down. But we can look unto him to do some great things. And I believe God wants to do some great things in our times. And we take a look here. I want us to take a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now, he says here, as Paul is the one who wrote this epistle to the Corinthian church, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So there's this ongoing thing with the Apostle Paul and this church at Corinth. And if I could say something, if there's any church in the New Testament that we look at in these epistles that America has become like, we've become like the church of Corinth. When I talk about the church nowadays, we have become like the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth had issues upon issues. There was a lot of sin in the church at Corinth. Now, they had struggles with the Apostle Paul. A lot of them got saved. When you take a look at that second missionary journey in the book of Acts and what God did there in chapter 18, as he spent a good year and a half in Corinth, and he was seeking to bring them along, but still there were issues, and so many issues. And they struggled with personalities. There were those who were, fans of Cephas, which is Peter. And there were those who were fans of Apollos. And there were some that were fans of Paul. But they would just kind of diss one over the other, and, oh, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And the real spiritual ones will say, I'm of Jesus. you had to have the spiritual ones in the crowd. And brother, am I on? I just want to make sure I'm on. And so you had this going on, and there was this back and forth with the Apostle Paul. That's why he says, in presence, I'm base among you. Base means I'm just... there's just not a whole lot here. That's what your opinion of me is, many of you. Not all of them, but a lot of them just thought, Paul, he's nothing, anything special. I mean, there was this talk about him, and there was these rumors and this gossip about him. And many times he had to defend his apostleship. I don't even know if really Paul is an apostle. They just thought that they were so smart. Sounds like Americans sometimes, all right? That's just how we are. I'm just putting it out there. I'm including myself. We've just gotten to a point where we have so much. We have the internet. We have our I-12 phones or whatever you want to call them. And listen, we just know all things. And sometimes that just rubs off on us. I know maybe you're getting hit hard with this. You're like, I can't take this. Listen, it's all of us. It rubs off on us. The best thing that we can do is just humble ourselves before God and say, God, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us? And so this back and forth, they said, oh, yeah, you know, Paul, you're just base among us. He says, but I beseech you in verse 2 that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. He says, pray. I'm hoping and I'm begging you that I don't have to come across sharply when I do come and see you again. Wherewith I think to be bold against some. There are some that I'm going to go toe-to-toe with. And he means it that, listen, there are some things that just got to get settled. And he says this, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And he's talking about me and Timothy and Silas and those that he was with. He says there are many that just think we walk according to the flesh, that we don't really walk with God, that we walk after the flesh, that we're just carnal. That's what he's saying. Now, Paul never said, listen, I am the be-all. I'm all that. He's never come across that way. Paul was a humble man, but Paul knew that he walked with Christ. But he says, this is the contention that you have with me as you've placed me down here. Well, that's fine. So he says, some of us think that we just walk according to the flesh. Now, he transitions this little term about, yeah, Paul, you just walk after the flesh. And he's going to transition this into something just great. Obviously, the Lord's leading him, but the Lord's allowing him to respond to these people in this epistle. And verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh... Okay, and he's talking about this flesh, this body of flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, our warfare is not here. And then he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal that you can get your hands on them. They're not flesh. They're not tangible. And he says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says, casting down imaginations. And imaginations is it's a negative context here, that word. And that refers to satanic things. That refers to things of the devil. And mostly so throughout when you come across that word. But certainly that's what that's speaking of here. Because he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He said the weapons that we have at our disposal are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, of the strongholds that Satan can get his hands on. And he says to such a point that it can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we have these weapons at our disposal. And our warfare is not a carnal one. It is not a fleshly one. But it is a spiritual one. And with that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to help and to bless at this time. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet together. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. You're so gracious. And we just thank you, Lord, that you sent your son to die on a cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood that you shed on the cross for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you died on a cross for our sins, and that I hope that most everybody here is saved and knows Christ. So, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here without Christ, that you would reveal to them how much you love them, that you died on the cross for their sins, that they could be saved if they'll put their faith and trust in you and in the fact that you died and that you were buried and that you rose again. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I know my spirit is stirred. There's just so much here, and I don't know. I don't have a full grasp of it all, but I look unto you, and I pray that you'd help. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate today. I pray that you'd help me not to get in your way, but I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We're at a time in our history right now, Lord, where your people, every one of us, needs to step forth and to do our part, to just simply yield our bodies to you, let you work through us. Lord, you've given us a great weapon of prayer that if we'll just call upon you and seek your face, just as we read earlier in that verse in 2 Chronicles. Lord, that if we would just be humble and pray, that you can do some great things. It looks as if our country just seems to be unraveling, and all of the decisions that seem to be made that come from the White House are just going in the wrong direction. And it may be a judgment that's coming upon us. But Lord, we look unto you. We're your people. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us. Now, please help us. Lord, we just beseech you. You're the great God of heaven. Help us in these times, Lord. We pray that you'll give us opportunity to witness and to have opportunities to continue to preach the gospel. Lord, help us. We pray that you would bless at this time. Speak to hearts. And I pray for anybody that doesn't know Christ, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts and bring them to Christ. We thank you. We pray that in everything that Christ will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, today, in regard to spiritual warfare, I want us again to take a look today at the who, the how, and the when. When it comes to prayer, there are strongholds, and we see that right there in this passage. These strongholds that that verse 4 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 speaks of, those are satanic strongholds that it speaks of. And folks, it is only by God's great might, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can see those things broken up. That we can see those things just eradicated. Right now, what we're seeing is we're just seeing some great spiritual darkness in our nation. But I think about just on a personal level, when we think about what God can do, there are some of you who have some testimonies of what God did in your life. He certainly did it really with all of us when he broke the bonds of sin in our life. And he gave us everlasting life. But I know that there are some of you that were down in the depths of sin and were just held fast bound by sin. And God rescued you and broke those chains asunder and gave you everlasting life and made you a new creature. There's some great testimonies out here, and I've heard so many throughout my life as a believer. But folks, that's what we need. We need a God to be able to do his work. And so I want us to take a look at the who of spiritual warfare. Who is it that we should battle for in prayer? Who is it that we should entreat to God to work in the lives of? And first of all, this first point is really, it's for all people. It's for everyone. We're to pray for all people. The Bible says people in every kind of position. I think of those who are in political or state positions or federal positions. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 says this, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Folks, might we pray believing that God wants to show himself strong on our behalf? Might we just believe that we have a God who is a great God, that as we call upon him, that he wants to do great things? That he wants to work among our leaders, that he wants to work among those who govern the states and those who are mayors in big cities or small cities or intermediate-sized cities, that God will work on a president and a vice president because God can do that. Right. And listen, I'm just as much to blame. There's times when I just go, oh, there's not even a hope of that. I think those thoughts, and then God just kind of chastens me and says, am not I able to do what I said I can do? And so God chastises me, and I find myself recognizing that. It says in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. How about if I say the president's heart? is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He can turn it whatever direction he wants to. And maybe he's waiting for us to simply pray about that. Now, I know we do pray for our president. We pray that he'll get saved. He's a man that needs Christ. I want us to take a look at something here in Daniel, the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, this is just a great chapter. This is really Nebuchadnezzar's testimony in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had a testimony, and we won't read through the whole chapter, but we will read a lot of verses here. Because it may very well have been because Daniel was a praying man. You remember how they tried to get Daniel and they were trying to figure out a way how to get him? Those guys that were, jealous of him. And so they were trying to figure out something that he did. But they couldn't find out anything that he did wrong. He was blameless. So they just figured, well, we'll get him on his praying, because they would see that he would pray three times a day. Right there at his window, and he would pray where he could be seen. And it very well may be that because he was a praying man, that God was answering a prayer from Daniel for King Nebuchadnezzar to put his trust in the Almighty God. I know without a doubt, you just know it, that Daniel was praying for his king. He was praying for his king that God would work in his heart. And in Daniel chapter 4, take a look at these first five verses. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So he has a dream. There was a time when he had a dream earlier. It was just in the second year of his reign, right at the beginning of the book of Daniel. And it was Daniel, after all the magicians and the soothsayers came in, and they couldn't interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but this young man Daniel did. And this was maybe 30-some years before. So 30-some years has elapsed. And then it says, we'll go to verses 8 through 11. But at the last, Daniel came in before me. The other ones had come. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Whose name was Belteshazzar. That was the name that was given to Daniel. According to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. I kind of wondered why he didn't just go directly to Daniel, but it may have been that 30-some years goes by, and well, let's go through the proper protocol. Let's have all my magicians come in. I'll tell them my dream. I'll tell them what's going on, or tell them that I want them to interpret a dream of mine, and they couldn't do anything. So then there's Daniel again, Belteshazzar, and he says, oh, Belteshazzar, in whom the gods dwelleth. And then it says in verse 10, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And then to verse 14, we'll read 14, 15, and 16. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree. He's still describing the dream. And cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, that the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast, in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Can you see that he's troubled? He's had this dream that was, you know how dreams are. You wake up and you go, boy, that just seems so real, right? How many of you have said that? Yeah, I've said that. I say that quite often, all right? You wake up and it's like, wow, I thought that was really happening. Well, can you imagine a dream that comes from God and he wakes up and he realizes, oh, this was just no dream. And this thing has him troubled. And what that angel called a watcher, what he pronounces and what he announces to Nebuchadnezzar is troubling him. And then we go to verse 18, it says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. You've already proved yourself, Daniel, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And then we look at verses 24 and 25, and it says this. It says this about Daniel, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, Daniel was not pleased to give this message to Nebuchadnezzar. He had a heart for Nebuchadnezzar. You can see in verse 19 where it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream, let it be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He realizes after an hour, and he was astonished. He was astonished at what God showed him. And he realized this was not going to be good news for Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, my king, he said, let this be to your enemies. I wish the message I was going to give to you was for your enemies, but it is to you. And he gives that message in verses 24 and 25, and then verses 28 through 31. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and he listened and he heard the interpretation of the dream. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? In a great moment of pride, and he was a prideful king. Certainly all those kings were prideful. Really, so many leaders are prideful. And it says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Oh, and he hears that. And I think it all comes back to him about that dream and about the interpretation. It's all departed from thee. No doubt, those memories just come flashing of what Daniel had said. And so he became like a beast out in the field, 7 years. And he was shackled, and he just looked like an animal. Who knows exactly what he looked like, but the description is not very pretty. And it says this, I'll just read verse 32. It says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee for 7 years, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And now we get to the finish of these 7 years, and it says here in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And this is a changed man. He says, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He recognized, I'm not such big stuff. It is he. His kingdom will go from generation to generation. His is an everlasting kingdom. Mine is just minute compared to his. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Those who walk in pride, he said that God is able to abase. He did that with me, Nebuchadnezzar said. I thought I was all of that, and God recognized, or God saw that, and brought me down and humbled me. But he is so gracious that he was merciful to me and allowed me to be reestablished. And now I praise and extol the God of heaven. That was incredible. That is amazing what God did here in the life of this king, king of Babylon. Babylon was an immense kingdom, an immense empire. And this king, Nebuchadnezzar, was as proud can get. But God humbled him. And so I say this to every one of us here. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we just read it a little bit ago. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I just happen to think that because of the fact that maybe we were not as believers at our post like we should have been. And maybe beseeching God, maybe our country wouldn't be where it's at right now. Right. Because lost people are going to do what lost people do. Yep. They sleep in the night, and they're drunken in the night, like 2 Thessalonians speaks about. But listen, it is up to us. We are the salt and the light of this generation. We obviously realize we have no strength or power in ourselves, but it is God working through us. And maybe if we'd have been at our post, we wouldn't see what's happening. But maybe God's saying, I'm giving you time. I'm giving you time to get at your post and seek my face. And I may just turn this thing around a little. Right. You know, because this thing is pretty unsettling. When we look at, boy, I think just practically every decision that is coming out of the White House is going at taking our country down the tubes more and more. And I could talk about them all, but that's not the point here. But everything is going on a slippery slope at a fast pace. That's why we as God's people just need to be praying. That's why we as God's people need to gather together. But not only are we to pray for all people, well, yes, all people, we're to pray also for another group, and that is for the saints. We're to pray for those that are lost. We're to pray for certainly our country, but we're also to be praying for the saints, for one another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to pray for the saints. This is what we seek to do in our various meetings. And you know, I know the Lord's laid it on my heart. And I don't pray as much as I ought to. David said, I will give myself to prayer. And I am wanting to give myself more and more to prayer. And I believe that what this ministry should be about. That's why we're trying to make opportunities to pray. This morning at 9:30, we had, I'll just say about a dozen or so of men and women back in the in that choir room praying unto God, praying mostly for the day, praying about some other things as well, but mostly that 9:30 slot, which only goes for about 10 minutes, is an opportunity for us to just get together. And it's just good when we have more numbers. It really is. And we just pray and say, God, would you bless this day? The last thing we want to do is to go anywhere without Christ, to go anywhere without the Spirit of God doing his work in our midst. And he wants us to beseech him. He wants us to call out unto him. And so we have that 9:30. Then we have Sunday school. And in Sunday school, we take prayer requests. So right after that 9:30 service or 9:30 get-together, which is not a service, but it's a get-together in the choir room, we have Sunday school. And certainly we hear the word of God, but before that we bring up some prayer requests and we have somebody pray over those requests. And then on Wednesday nights we have prayer and Bible. And before the message is brought forth, we bring up prayer requests. And we go over the prayer request in the bulletin. And then we all have an opportunity to pray in our groups. And then Friday morning. And it's just the best time that I could come up with. I know it doesn't accommodate everybody, but that's a difficult one to pull off. And we have it at 9 in the morning on Fridays. And we see a good dozen men coming. And you know, it is just a blessing to fellowship. And yes, we have a short devotion, but the emphasis there is prayer. And what a blessing it is that we break up and we break up into three groups of four or four groups of three or if we have a dozen. Sometimes we have maybe 9, 10, but lately it seems like we've been having a dozen on a regular basis. And it is just great to be able to pray about the needs of the congregation, to pray for our country, to pray for our president. And so I would just encourage you, is that Bible word, to beseech, to beg you. If you have an opportunity, get involved in this. I don't think it would be a surprise to me if I found out that maybe some of the angels look down at you know, I'm not putting ourselves above any other churches, but this is the only church I really know of, right? I can't go and beam myself into other churches and see what they're doing. But it would be something, and I wouldn't put it past it if the angels would nudge each other and go, hey, have you seen what's going down there at Cornerstone Baptist? Look what's going on in that little prayer meeting. There just seems to be more and more coming and being a part of that. Some more of them are coming at 9:30 because they want to pray and they really want to get a hold of God. And they do that. So we've looked at the who of spiritual warfare. Now let's look at the how of spiritual warfare. The how of spiritual warfare. I think of, the how in answer to that would be with all of our might. With all of our might, with all of our heart. Are we not supposed to love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our might, with all of our strength, with everything that we have? That's what he commands us, how we're to love him. Right? And you know what? I believe something about believers and about Christians as a whole, that whatever it is that we do, we should, unless it's sin, we should do it with all of our might. We should do it with all of our heart. Ecclesiastes, and I think it's chapter 9 and verse 10 or 10 and verse 9, but that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Because that's honoring unto the Lord. It's honoring unto him when we do things as unto the Lord. You know, just as if, well, yes, you know, I may work for Sherman, and he may be my boss in some particular job, but yes, I will work for him, but I really look past working for Sherman, and I look at it, whatever job that I do, I'm really serving the Lord. That's how the Lord says to do it, that what we're to serve as if Sherman was the Lord. You know, in other words, Lord, I'm really serving you. Yes, I'm serving Sherman as his employee. But you know what? I'm going to serve with all of my heart because I want it to honor you. And that's what the Lord tells us to do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. That means with all your heart, as to the Lord and not unto men. We're to do things with all of our heart. Now, if we're going to follow this commandment to any degree, then it will have to be somewhat of a high priority. Don't you agree? I mean, it has to be a high priority. If we're going to do something with all of our might, it will also need to be something that stirs us up, something that we're passionate about. Maybe at first we're not so much so, but it's just good to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not passionate. I don't feel it, but I'm going to serve you. And if I never get it, it's okay. I will serve you just even out of duty, out of obligation, because it's the right thing to do. But Lord, I would love to be able to do it because it's the passion of my heart. And you know, as we begin to just give things over to the Lord and just serve him, he begins to put that passion inside of us, that we just get passionate about it. And you know, if it doesn't do that at the moment, then we just take steps toward that, because we don't want to just settle on mediocrity. We want to do things for that are honoring unto him. Listen, if God told us to take up stamp collecting and to be excited about it, you know what? That would be a challenge for me, okay? I'm just being right up front with you. I've never had a desire to be into stamp collecting, but I'd buy books about it. Be a stamp collector. I would go buy books on it. I just know it. I got to learn about this. I'd buy books about it and read about it and find out about these stamps. And then, you know, I would be excited about, yeah, you know, here's the Liberty Bell 1947 issue. And you'd see me coming up to you in church. And it's like, oh, I think he's going to talk to me about those stamps again. We need to go this. You know what? Because we get excited about it. You know, or like, yeah, look at this Mount Rushmore stamp. Have you seen it? We get excited about it if God called us to do that. Yeah. Well, God calls us to be excited and enthusiastic about a lot of things. And one of those things is to be excited about the fact that we can pray and we can look unto him. And he tells us as spiritual warriors that we're to pray, right, and we're to pray with all of our might. Boy, you can sure hear that in Paul's voice, in his writings, of course, when he expresses the joy that he had for a number of the different converts that he had written to. He was so as when he saw their faith growing. In fact, it's a good passage to turn to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 16, he had written to them not long before this. But he was really, really, I'd say worried, not in a sinful way, but I mean, he was just concerned for them. I wonder how their faith is holding up. I wonder if they're still walking with Christ. I wonder. And so he sends Timothy to find out what's going on with them. And then it says in verse 6 through 13, but now when Timothy came from you unto us, when Timothy returned, because we sent him to see about where they're at spiritually, and it says, and brought us good tidings, a good news of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted. Oh, Timothy comes back and says, oh, Brother Paul, you should see it. These believers are on fire. They're excited. They want to be able to see you again. But they're going forward in their faith and in their love for Christ. And he says, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live. This is what I live for, Paul says. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. You're standing fast for Christ, just... boy, that just made my day. How many of you get excited when you see your kids living for Christ? How many of you get excited when you see your spouse or somebody who's close to you, or maybe a brother or sister that just came to trust Christ in these last few years and they're walking with Christ still? Doesn't that just bring joy to your heart? Yeah, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. We just joy before God. Can you just see Paul before the throne as he gets on his knees and says, oh God, thank you. Thank you for that great news from Timothy. Thank you that you kept Timothy safe on that journey, but he came back with such great news. What a great report. What's going on in their lives? What a blessing. Oh God, we thank you. And then he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was excited. He said that to the church at Philippi when he said in verse 7 of chapter 1, even as it is meet or fit, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. He says, you guys are in my heart. I love you guys. And I'm just so excited about seeing you go forward. That's why the church at Corinth, it was just such a struggle for him. He loved them to death, but they kept dropping the ball. They just kept struggling. Listen, the Lord said in John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And folks, let us learn to love one another. Let us go forth. In our spiritual warfare, in this matter of prayer, that we would do it with all of our might. And with all of our might means that we love those whom we pray for. If we love one another, we are certainly more apt to pray for each other with earnestness. Folks, let's just walk with Christ and let him put that in our hearts. And then finally, let's look at the when of spiritual warfare. When should we address this thing? When should we take care of this thing? And my answer to that is right now. Daily. Let us do it right now. Don't put off something that you know is the right thing to do. Remember Lot. Lot was told by those angels to get out of Sodom. Get out of Sodom because God's going to destroy it. And there had to be a couple of angels that grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and his kids and his daughters to get him out of that city, because it says that Lot lingered. And Lot just lingered because he just was not a spiritual guy. He believed in the Lord. And you can read so many verses that I believe without a doubt he was a believer. But he didn't have his heart inclined unto the things of the Lord. And he just lingered. And folks, we can find ourselves lingering. There's things that sometimes we just don't get on the ball on or on the ball with. Listen, we're really getting close to the time when it will be, as that phrase goes, that it's just do or die time. I think that that's where we're getting to if we're not already there. And that may be a very literal thing when that happens. It's either a time to do or to die. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I'm talking about in our lives for Christ. Let's not be like on that Aesop's fable, that grasshopper who was so busy playing his fiddle. Nothing personal, hon. Okay, but he was playing his fiddle all through the summer, and that he never bothered to store any food for the winter. So then he goes to the ants, and he begs from the ants. And when they heard his story, they just shrugged their shoulders in disgust. Making music, were you? Well, very well, then just go ahead and dance then to your music. And they turned their backs as on the grasshopper and went on with their work. Listen, that can be us. Listen, that can be us who delight ourselves with the things of this life and we neglect the things that God has called us to do. Listen, there are a lot of things in this life that are good things and that are not sinful things, but we can end up paying too much attention to. And we don't give ourselves to the things that God has called us to. If you're so busy that you never have a time to get with your family and open up the Bible and talk to your kids about the Lord and have some devotion time, maybe you're too busy. If you're so busy with work or so busy with that recreation or that entertainment or what you're going to watch and there's not time to open up that Bible, then I think that you've maybe overdone it. And maybe I've overdone it. Sometimes I can watch Fox News too much. I'm looking over here and there's an amen coming over here from this. I can watch it a little too much. And sometimes I can be a little obsessed by that. It's probably good to turn that off more often and get back into my Bible. He has called us to be soldiers for Christ, has he not? And he didn't say wait until 2025 to do it. He commands us to do it now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 says, and this is written to Timothy, who was a preacher, but we see in Ephesians chapter 6 that, you know, that was written to the whole congregations. We're all soldiers. So as he says this to Timothy, don't pass it on like, well, that's because he's a preacher. No, it's every one of us. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So I ask this question to every one of us, but what are we waiting for? We have opportunities. Might we just simply yield to Christ and do as he's commanded us to do? We are in a spiritual battle, and spiritual warfare is a lot in our life. It's what we're called unto, and we're to engage in this battle that we are in and determine to be a man or a woman of prayer, or a young person, a young boy or a young girl of prayer. And so I just put that out before us because, folks, our answer is prayer. Our answer is that we just look unto him. You know, I think it was Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah, that said, and I'm paraphrasing, neither know we what to do, Lord. There was an invading army coming. And he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And we'll just call upon you because you, it is by your might, it is by your strength and by your power that we will see victory. And folks, if we'll learn to do that and recognize the fact that he wants us to call out unto him, we certainly should be doing that in our homes. We certainly should do that in our individual devotional life, with our families. But I also want to challenge you to do it with your church. Like, we have opportunities, whether it's a Friday morning with the men, and that just may not work for you because of a work schedule. I certainly understand that. But maybe it's just coming a little earlier at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday to just say, I want to be a part of that team, and believing that God's going to hear those prayers. And maybe God might see that, and God might just see it happening more and more across our country. And he might just say, all right, I'm not going to allow that to happen now. I'm going to turn some things around because my people are calling me, and they're praying. And I may just bring some revival because some people are praying. Boy, wouldn't it be good to be a part of that group who just prayed and called unto the Lord and said, God, we just want to do right. We want to live for you, and we just want to beseech you to do some things that only you can do, because our country is crashing down, and we're calling out unto you. Now, maybe you're here today, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I never want to try to get through any message without making an invitation to you. I'm grateful for the opportunities that I had, that somebody invited me to trust Jesus Christ. You may be here without Christ. You've never put your faith and trust in him. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus, who's God, manifest in the flesh, the Father sent the Son. He came to this earth and lived a sinless life from that little baby in Bethlehem, never sinned once, went to a cross and died on that cross, was buried and rose again 3 days later, and is now at the right hand of the Father. But he died on our behalf. The Bible says that we're sinners. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us are sinners, and we're doomed because of our sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says that there's just no way that we can pay the price for our sins. We're already disqualified from heaven because of sin. But the Bible says somebody died for you and died for me. He died in our place. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you and I. Now, the Bible says if we recognize that, and that from our mouth and from our heart, we'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. If we'll believe that Jesus died for us and died in our place and took our sins upon him, if we'll call upon Christ and receive him into our hearts, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not by any good works. It's simply by putting our faith and trust in Christ and coming to him with a heart of repentance and saying, Lord, forgive me. My sin put you on that cross. Would you please forgive me and save me and come into my life? And if you're here without Christ, our prayer, every one of us who knows Christ, is for you to get saved. And we certainly put that invitation out to you. And so in just a second, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you as a believer, as a Christian, about this spiritual warfare matter, that we are called to be soldiers, and that prayer is an awesome weapon that God says, here it is, are you going to use it? And will we use it? Maybe God's spoken to hearts in that way as well. Would you bow your heads? And in just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed,